in Luke chapter 14, you would find a place where Jesus was meeting with some Pharisees in the home of a leading Pharisee of the times. And during that meal, Jesus gave them a parable. And in this parable, he talked about this very wealthy host who planned to give a magnificent banquet. And he told his slaves to go out and invite the people, probably the more important people of the community, to come. And then the day came that the banquet was to be held, and he sent the servants out to say, "It's time, come to the banquet." But it turned out, as Jesus' parable continues, that there were examples of at least three of those very important people who made excuses for why they couldn't come to this very special banquet. So the banquet host says to his servants, "Okay, I want you to go out into the lanes and bring in all of the people who probably I would not have originally invited to my banquet, but I want my banquet filled." So the servants, according to the parable, went out and did that, and he brought them in, and he saw that the banquet hall was still not full. So he said to the servants, "I want you to go out, and I don't care how far you have to go. Search the lanes, search the highways, search the surrounding towns, and invite people to come in so that my banquet hall will be full. I am creating a marvelous banquet, and I want people to be here to enjoy it." And so the slave went out, and they did that. We are at a point in Jesus' ministry where it is a crossroads. Historically, we know from just reading in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus had sent ambassadors into the northern region of Samaria, perhaps with the intention of one more trip into that province, which was not particularly inhabited by Jews, but to evangelize one more time with people who were outside of Judaism, despised by Judaism, the Samaritans. They didn't welcome them. We also know at this point, and we'll see as this passage unfolds, that amazingly, the majority of Jews in the province of Galilee, where Jesus had spent the majority of his ministry time, were rejecting him. This is astonishing. So, Jesus, recognizing the times, that it was 6 months until his ministry time would be completed, according to the Father's plan, he decides that he is going to call together a team of 36 evangelists, or 70 evangelists, into 35 teams, and he's going to send them out, and he's going to send them eastward. And you can see on your outlines how that shows on the map. He's going to send them from Galilee to the east of the Sea of Galilee, to the east of the Jordan River, into territories predominantly occupied by Gentiles. So this is a major crossroads in Jesus' ministry. And he's sending these special evangelists out, which we saw last week was part of what he was beginning to train people for. Now, you'll see in your translations, there's probably a variety of them here. 70 disciples, or is it 72? I'm not going to go into the technicalities of that this morning. We'll discuss that during adult Bible fellowship. But I think this is an example of how a variation in the manuscripts do not cause any kind of loss of clarity in what Jesus was saying to the people at that time. The text goes on to say that, or we begin by seeing that the text says in verse 1, "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others." And then it goes on to say, "And he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go." We have seen Samaria unwilling to welcome him. And I conclude, as I say, that these teams are now going eastward. Now look at verse 2. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. This is a very interesting statement. The harvest is abundant. Now this would be utterly counterintuitive for the disciples that he is sending out. He is dispatching them to the east. That's Gentile territory. And he's telling them, hey guys, the harvest is abundant. And they're all scratching their head and saying, this can't be. All our lives, we've been taught by our rabbis that the kingdom of God, which is the message that we're supposed to proclaim, the kingdom of God is for the Jews. And you're sending us out there, and probably 9 out of 10 homes that we're going to knock on are going to be Gentile homes. Yes, guys. Because the message of the gospel is for the world. It's not just for Jews. It's for all peoples. And this was going to be the beginning of the unfolding of the Great Commission, which had always been in the Old Testament teachings of the Jews, part of the work that Messiah would do. He would bring redemption to all the nations. And so the coming of the kingdom is going to signal that the defeat and purging out of the infidels of the land was not what the coming of the Messiah was all about. It was about bringing the message of peace with God. Now, I think I take from this for our application today something that is, very convicting to me. And like the disciples, I would have a tendency to project on people, to profile people. Well, I know that person, or I know what their background is, or I've watched them, and there is no way that if I knock on their life with the message of Jesus, that they're going to open up to me. Folks, we have to be very careful of projecting our doubts, our preconceived doubts on how people will respond to the message of the gospel. You simply cannot know how somebody is going to respond until you actually give them something to respond to. It is a demonic deception to think that you can read their spiritual minds. Beware of that. Now, considering Jesus' statement, the harvest is abundant, that was true for that time with respect to where he was sending the disciples into the east, because Jesus, in communion with the Father, was able to understand the Father's plan and the directions in which he was to send out these messengers concerning the kingdom of God. And so he could tell the disciples, there is a rich harvest relative to what you would expect. Yes, the harvest is abundant. Now, it is often popular for preachers to say, now you see, Jesus is saying the harvest is abundant. So therefore, the harvest must be abundant in all places and in all times. Now, if you have been a missionary in Tibet, you might say to yourself, I'm not sure that that is a universal truth. Or if you have been a missionary in some of the Islamic countries of the Middle East, you might say to yourself, I'm not sure that the idea that at all times and in all places there is a ready response for the gospel that I'm going to experience. So I think what we have to take from this is that there is a principle, and that is that it is not the case that in all times and in all periods of history an awakening is taking place. But the one thing that does not ever change is that there are never enough witnesses to the gospel. And that's why Jesus says what he says next. And it does apply to us. He says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. There are never enough people to to lift up the name of Jesus and to tell people the wonder of what he has accomplished and the opportunity for them to receive as a free gift what he has done, what we have sung about this morning, the wonder of the cross, where he gave up his life, an infinite life, the life of the Son of God, so that sinners could be reconciled to God. And if we have any hope of sustaining our congregation through more than one generation, we are going to have to be a people who are praying and asking God to elevate the level in which we will intensify our communication, each of us individually, where God has you, of what Christ has done for us, how he's changed our lives, how he is for us, salvation, our hope of eternal life, the reason we have for persevering when times are difficult. So I say and encourage you to pray like Jesus told his disciples to pray, that not only would he send out more workers into the harvest, but that he would send out you and me. Now, the second thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is he gives us a list of instructions for mission. You see this beginning in verse 3. You see, he says, "Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Obviously, Jesus wasn't going to sugarcoat the mission. He knew then, and he has seen all down through history, how it would be that there would be a lot of times and a lot of places where disciples, well-meaning, serious, totally committed, would find themselves not well received. I'm sending out like lambs among wolves. We were having a discussion during our elder social on Friday night about sheep. Larry Keyport being an expert in keeping and maintaining sheep. And he was telling us about the helplessness of sheep and how dumb they are. And I don't think that dumb aspect is part of what Jesus is talking about here, but the need for God's sovereign support is, I think, what is being illustrated here by this sheep and wolves. And also the fact that Jesus in advance is telling them, I know what you're going to encounter, which will be something that would also telegraph to these disciples that I'm sending you out into this. You're not alone because I know what you're going to encounter. Folks, he knows when we're encountering those rough spots where we find that people just want nothing to do with what is precious to us, the faith that we place all of our life's hope on. So Jesus knows. He's the one that sends us out. And there is going to be time. And I hope that we will be coming into an age perhaps of some moral conservatism, maybe some moral revival possibly, in which the church will take new regard for the mission that Jesus has sent us on, and we will focus, churches will focus on worship and discipleship and evangelism in this time perhaps of reprieve that we may have over the next 4, 8, 10 years. But the next 6 commands give us instruction to the disciples on how to conduct themselves in this mission. We're being sent out. Jesus knows what the situation is that we're being sent out into. And here are some instructions. Travel light. Travel light. Look at verse 4. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Now notice he's talking about what they would carry, not what they would wear. It was okay to wear sandals. Okay to wear clothes. But he's saying don't take any extras. And I take from this, don't plan on collecting things from the people who host you. unlike some of the money-grubbing evangelists that are on TV today who keep begging people to send them money, Jesus said, you don't do that. Don't carry a money bag. You're not being collect money from these people. Your job is to give away the free gift of the gospel. Now, in their wonderful hospitality and in their joy in what happens to them when they respond positively to the gospel message, if they want to give you hospitality or they want to help you along with lunch or something like that on your next trip, that's perfectly okay. That's wonderful. But don't be out there looking to enrich yourself with worldly stuff. You're on a heavenly mission. I wish that would go out onto some of the broadcasting shows today. Then secondly, don't get sidetracked. Now you have to understand a little bit of the cultural background here. When people would travel in the ancient Near East, it was culturally expected that if you would pass people upon the road, you would stop, there would be a greeting all around. But then that wouldn't be all. It wouldn't be, yo, how you doing? What's your name? I'm Joe, I'm Susie, whatever. And then off you go. Oh, no. There had to be a discussion about how your trip was going, where you were coming from, where you were going to, the names of all your children, you know, and all that. And it could take, you know, an hour or so. And Jesus is saying, guys, you got to dispatch with some of this traditional stuff. The mission is urgent. You don't have time for that. Now, it's not that the disciples would walk by people and say, I don't want anything to do with you. No, it's just, you know, keep it brief. Time is of the essence. Don't get distracted and don't get sidetracked. Same could be true today, probably in a completely different way. How easily we are sidetracked today with all the great things that can fill up your schedule to the point where there's no margin. It's like you're going down the road, or you're going to the store, or you're in the school, or you're wherever at some sporting event, or you're very busy trying to get to the next location, and you see somebody that you've met before or whatever, and you don't have time to stop because your schedule is booked, and you're booking. You're on a mission to get to your next deal. I think Jesus would say, you need to build a little bit of margin because the mission is urgent. More urgent than all of the things that you've scheduled for yourselves that are just temporal activities and not of eternal significance. And then he says in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. Now when I look at this, I know that there's more to what this salutation of peace would be about when it is connected to the mission. It was always true in ancient Near Eastern households or communities that, you know, when you would meet somebody, you would say shalom. Or when you would go to someone's house, you would say shalom. That was the greeting, peace be to you and your household. But in this case, I am sure that the greeting that Jesus' messengers would bring would be shalom and then a brief description of their mission. We are here on behalf of the Prince of Peace. We're on behalf of the one who is the Messiah, who has come to bring peace to you with God. I take it that Jesus wanted his disciples to be upfront about what was their mission. Now in verse 6, it goes on to say, if a son of peace is there and your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. So I hear Jesus saying that you're going to encounter households where they're going to say, welcome. You're going to say peace, and then you're going to talk about the Prince of Peace and your mission, and they're going to be like, wow, Tell us more. We want to hear it. And that'll be great. And he says, your peace will rest on them. I take it that that means that the power, the peacemaking power of the gospel will actually connect to their hearts. And they will become followers of Christ. But then there's the other side of it, the other possibility. But if not, it will. What is that? Your peace, your salutation, your presentation of the gospel message will return back to you. In other words, they will be closed off. They will say, no, thank you. Not interested. That's all we want to hear. And I take it that when Jesus says, your peace will return to you, he's basically saying, move on. If they're not interested in this message, then it's okay. You can move on. And that's why I think Jesus wanted them to be upfront with the gospel. And I think the same is true today. I think so often in the whole idea of, well, we need to build this relationship first. What happens is that rather than in the beginning stages of getting to know someone, you share with them or you disclose to them what is at your core, and that is that you are a Christian. We think that it will be more prudent and more wise if we sort of withhold that at first, because we don't want anybody to be turned off before we can even get this relationship going. I get that. That's very human and natural. But you see, that is a total divorcing of the mission from the sovereignty of God. Because someone who really understands how the mission works understands that unless holy God and in his sovereign power is already working in someone's heart, you may have the most attractive personality in the world. It's not going to make any difference, folks. And I know and I'll bet you many of you have thought, well, once I win them over with my personality, once we develop this wonderful relationship, then I'll let the cat out of the bag that I am a Christian. Okay. Then what? Then what happens when they say, I'm not really interested in that. So could we please not bring that up anymore in our relationship? Oops. Now what are you going to do? Your fantastic personality isn't winning them over, because it's a sovereign work of God to do that. What are you going to do? Cut it off at that point? And then what would they say? Oh, you don't want anything more to do with me because I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. I think Jesus is recommending get it up front. I rarely have found someone to be offended if I share with them up front, I'm a follower of Jesus. And if they don't want anything to do with him, nobody's feelings are hurt. I mean, I may be disappointed. I am disappointed. But you see, we're not like welded in this relationship, and then suddenly I find out they want nothing to do with my core of who I am. And now what am I going to do? So I think he's very practical. Now next, verse 7 says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't be moving from house to house. Well, that may not apply so easily to us today, because we're not that many of us in itinerant ministry going from place to place. But basically what he's saying is don't move around from house to house when you get welcomed in one particular community. I mean, it could appear like you're looking for better digs, you know, maybe better cook, maybe a bigger room, maybe nicer furniture. That's very insulting and shaming to the people who are the first ones to say, hey, come on in. We'd be happy to host you. We want to hear more about Jesus. Yeah. And you say, well, we're happy about that, but your beds are kind of stiff, you know? Jesus is saying, cut that out. Do not. That's very shaming. Don't do that. And in verse 8, he says, when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Well, that's very practical for them. They're going to be in Gentile territory. Gentiles eat pork. Oops. And I think Jesus is basically trying to say, be thankful for the food that they're serving you. Guys, you know you're going to be in unclean territory. There is some debate about whether this would be the case at this point, this early, before the resurrection, ascension, and the new covenant coming with Pentecost. But I think this is kind of a forecasting of what the Great Commission would be about. And you will see this battle all through the book of Acts, and that is Jews having table fellowship with the Gentiles. And I think this is sort of a forecasting of the huge change that was going to take place when the gospel was to be taken by Jews out into the world. It's kind of like, you know, you go into a home where there's a family and they're brand new in Christ. And you see things, you know, you hear things, you observe stuff and you go, oh my, there's a lot of growing to go on here. I think basically Jesus is saying, button it up. Don't be overly scrupulous with your religiosity in places where people are brand new Christians. We Christians who have our maturity accomplished need be the ones who are the most able to tolerate stuff that is coming in environments where there are brand new Christians who are just beginning to learn and get their spiritual traction. You hear what I'm saying? And in the church, oh my goodness, whoo! Historically, there have been all kinds of, you can't believe what I saw in church this week, you know? And what they're talking about is somebody who's a brand new believer, doesn't know all the rules, and is just trying to figure out, how do I do this thing? Do I stand up now or do I sit down? Or should I sing or shouldn't I sing? Folks, we got to help those young ones. We got to encourage them. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Provide practical ministry and connect that with gospel proclamation. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Works of healing empowered by Jesus were to be done for these people. And the healing would be an authentication that these messengers really are from God. And back then, that would be pretty significant, especially in territories of Gentiles. But I think what Jesus is also saying to us today is when you minister to physical needs, which is totally appropriate for believers, and may be the avenue of need by which you can introduce to them spiritual truth, but when you minister to physical needs, make sure it's combined with an appeal to come into the kingdom. The only difference between what the disciples were to proclaim then and what we're to proclaim today is that the fact that the kingdom is here. Not that the kingdom is near, but the kingdom is here. Jesus has come, and guess what? He has died, and he has risen from the dead, and he is seated in glory. We're telling you about a majestic, risen Savior. We proclaim the spiritual presence of the kingdom, free gift of salvation, the possibility of a relationship with the eternal holy God of all the universe, and the promise of his presence by himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is awesome news. And I think there's a clear principle here for missional ministry. It's good to minister to people's physical needs. But without a gospel witness, that's not mission. Soup kitchens, food banks, clothing distributions, Christian hospitals in the fields of Africa are very good things. But if they don't include personal discussion or communication by the staffs of those ministries to the people benefiting from the good things they are doing, it's not mission. It's good works, but it's not Christian mission. Heal the sick, but proclaim the gospel as well. Connect those two things. Ministry needs should be a platform for the proclamation of the message of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And that's why when I think about ministries like Mercy Community Crisis Pregnancy Center, for every woman who benefits from what they do in the city of Reading, they have all first had a sit down with one of the staff, they've had an interview, and they've been told the most important thing they need, and that is a new life, and how they can have that. That, my friends, is what you call Christian mission, a marrying together of the provision of need, serving of needs, but also the serving of the greatest need, which is for a relationship with God, new life, forgiveness of sins. Well, after giving these instructions, then Jesus went on, and this segment concludes with some explanations of what to do when you are rejected. Now I have your attention, right? This is not new to me, and I doubt that it's new to you either. He says, dramatize and pronounce a warning of guilt on unwelcoming towns. Look at verse 10. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we are wiping off as a witness against you even the dust of your town that clings to our feet. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. What this basically means is the smallest micron of whatever is connected with your town, we are disconnecting ourselves from you. And when we disconnect from you, you are being disconnected from God's grace. Whew. That's pretty serious. And Jesus is instructing the disciples to warn any town that doesn't receive their witness that God's going to hold them accountable for that. They would be held accountable for rejecting the opportunity to hear about and receive the kingdom of God. That might be kind of difficult. Now, Jesus is saying to the disciples then, you need to go out and physically dramatize this. You need to go out into the center of town where it's very visible, where everybody who knows who you are, because you've been walking around trying to get some welcome into some of these homes, and in the center square, you go like this. And you walk out. It's a drama. How do you do that today? I don't know, maybe in an experienced evangelist, you guys have to be creative, but an experienced evangelist today might say to somebody who he has been trying to get a conversation going with about Jesus, and that person says, no, I'm not interested. I really don't want anything to do with your Jesus. maybe an experienced evangelist would say, okay, I was going to give you this little booklet that would tell you how you could know your sins are forgiven, how you could know that you could have a relationship with God, and how you could go to heaven when you die, and how you could be sure that that was true. So, shall I just rip it up? And you say nothing. You just wait. I mean, for some of you, that might seem like, wow, that is really squirrely. I mean, that's, I would never do that. Well, then figure out something else. Jesus is basically saying, be direct. Because they need to know that when they say to you, not interested, wait, just a minute here. You may be hip and you may be cool in your atheism or your agnosticism or your thinking that you don't need this Jesus. But you need to know something else, which you obviously do not know. And that is that if you send me away, you're also sending away the messenger who God has sent to you. And they may say, you're an idiot. Get out of here. Fine. But you've warned them. And I think in a lot of our evangelism today, we're very worried that people will be upset with us or that people will be offended by us. Again, folks, you got to remember, we're talking about heaven and hell here. We're not just talking about having a nice day in the park. If God is working in them, I can tell you, I have watched disciples make the most pathetic presentations of the gospel, and people have said, how do I accept Jesus? Because God is working. And if God isn't working, it doesn't matter how cool and how careful you are. It's not going to make any difference. Now, of course, we also say, if you can't pick the fruit, don't bruise it. You know, you tug on it, and if it's not ready, you let it go. That's another discussion in another part of the Gospels. Then Jesus says in verse 12, I tell you that on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. And you know, Jesus is referring to the ancient towns of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed in judgment because of how wicked they were. And Jesus is basically saying, making the point that people who reject the witnesses of his disciples will bring on themselves greater condemnation than Sodom and Gomorrah because they reject the message of eternal life. In fact, Jesus goes on here in the remainder of this passage and he pronounces condemnation on three of the Jewish towns where he had done most of his miracles and where he had spent the most time proclaiming to them the message of the kingdom. Look at this in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And we know that Tyre and Sidon were on the west coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean coast, and they were pagan cities, idolatrous cities. And then he's saying here, if they had seen the miracles that you guys have seen, they would have repented. But he's saying in verse 14, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Capernaum? That's Peter's home. That's where Jesus made his headquarters for the Galilean ministry. They're going to hell? Ooh. Shocking. Wow. It's an amazing testimony against these towns. And that's why Jesus is sending the disciples east, away from Galilee. Verse 16 says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Jesus' point, anyone who rejects one of his witnesses is rejecting him. Anyone who rejects him rejects God. Basically, no Jesus, no God. No God, no salvation. And this is why all of these churches and all these places that want to just talk about God, but not talk about the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ are off message. That's not gospel. So let me see if I can bring this in for a landing. Here's the question for us. Do we see people the way Jesus did? Do we see beyond the external bravado of people who say, I don't need God? Can we just sort of wave that foolishness off and see below that? Do we look deeper than the superficial veneer of material success? Do we see with scriptural discernment how people, aware of their sins, still suppress their guilt with all kinds of religiosity, philosophy, and false beliefs? Do you see the desperate desire of people to be loved and cared about? What is that? Fundamentally, it's a lack of connection to their Creator. It's a gap in their core. That can only be filled by God in His Son Jesus. Do you see the desperate desire of people to be loved and cared about? Do you see their insecurity about the future? Do you see their fear of being open and honest? Oh, yeah. There's so much veneer. There's so much plastic out there, folks. People are so afraid of being open and honest and transparent. They don't want people to see what's really in the core. Nothing. Zero. Empty. There's no God there. And they know it. That's why they work so hard to put the veneer there, to hide the fact that they know they are empty in their cores. A Christian should be able to discern that and not be blown back with all the bravado and all the veneer. Do you see their loneliness? Do you see the lack of divine perspective that leaves people vacant of meaning and purpose? If you do, you will feel the way Jesus felt. And how did he feel? Compassion. Because even though people treated him badly, in spite of all that he did for them, he still could see below the surface. And that's where he was concerned to reach. Are you concerned to reach below the surface where the gap is, where the hole is, to try to bring the love of God, which is the only thing that can do that, fill that hole? If you feel that way, you will be moved to action. And I think all we need to do is pray that God will elevate our sensitivities to these things in all the different places, spheres of influence that God takes us. And God, I think, is calling us to be more proactive, to take initiative, to come out of our comfort zones, by asking Christ to help us see the discomfort in other people and then voice what is for us the precious thing that fills us at the core, the living Christ. We need to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' instructions, the inspired instruction book on how to be on mission with him. Now we pray that you would strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to come to better vision of what's happening in people's lives around us so we will not be easily put off by their veneers. In Jesus' name, amen.